Guys, it's good to be with you this morning. And I kind of want to jump right into the point. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I think pretty much the whole world is stuck now where you can say that we don't know about what's happening with refugees, right? I mean, we are all being absolutely bombarded by, like, media upon media, like, article. And it kind of leaves you with, like, where on earth do I fit into that? Like, what do we do about that? So I'm gonna talk a little bit about that this morning. I want to tell you a little bit of a story of my own life. About 4 years ago, I was really involved with all sorts of things, really involved in church, did like a million different things like in the church, kids, you name it. We did it. But at the same time, I felt like I was sort of trapped in a bubble. Have you ever had that feeling, you know, where everybody looks the same way you do? Like you're in this comfortable place and you're kind of like, you know, you're just this disconnect between you and the real world. And I felt God tell Carissa and me that He wants to take us out of our bubble and move us to a place that's different. And so I thought, okay, I probably should, I don't know, get some tattoos and go to a bar and start drinking beer with gangsters and, you know, get out of my comfort zone. And that actually didn't happen. I'm too thin for tattoos. It'll look horrible. And so what ended up happening was I became friends with these refugees from Somalia. And I had a couple of really funny incidents where one of the first times they came to my house, they kind of were late. They used the public transport train in South Africa, which is a bad thing. And they kind of looked at their watches and they're like, oh, shoot, we have to pray now. It's like that time of the night. They were Muslim refugees. And so they didn't know where Mecca was. And so we're taking out my cell phone, trying to use the compass app to figure out where I don't even know where it is. And they take out their prayer rugs in my house and they start praying to Allah. And I'm like, I don't know if this is good. Like, am I supposed to do something? Like, will my house be filled with, like, demons now? Or I don't know. You know, and I just felt God tell me, like, no. Like, you know, don't worry about it. Like, you just open up your home and you just be yourself. You enjoy your relationship with me and you let me just be who I am. And I mean, it's funny for me looking back now, but it's, you know, it's so typical of those stereotypes we have in our heads, right? And it's so true when it comes to different cultures and especially different religions. We feel like, you know I should open up my lives, but just how much do I open up my life? And the funny thing is, I mean, I can be honest with all of us. We all struggle with this stuff, you know? When people are different, it's uncomfortable. Like when we think about it, Friday night, I'm really tired. I want to have a good time. Who do you invite? You invite your best friends to do something you both enjoy, right? That's so normal. And when we think about people who are so different from us, you know, based on sort of where you are on the introvert extrovert scale, it either means that this is not maybe my definition of fun, or on the other end, it's like this is sheer terror. Like I want to avoid that as far as possible. But the funny thing is, so many times when we open up our lives to strangers, it ends up becoming one of the most meaningful, fulfilling relationships we can ever have. You know, and now when I look back at those Somalian refugees in South Africa, they truly have become some of my best friends in my life. But I kind of want to zoom into our, you know, the fact that we are here today says we are interested in being a part of God's story. Here's a really interesting fact. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, but the Bible, sort of at its foundation, is a story about spiritual refugeeship. I'm going to say that again. The story about the Bible is really a story about spiritual refugees. It starts with this fact that God creates this universe, and He creates these people in His image, but then He also gives them this place that belongs to them, the earth. And obviously, with the whole fall, humanity ends up losing Eden. And so to speak, humanity ends up in this state where they've lost their country. They've lost their place. They've become exiles into the place that they were meant for. And so in the Old Testament, you just find scripture upon scripture upon scripture on how God challenges Israel. Hey, don't ever forget that you were refugees yourself. And so one of the classic verses is in Leviticus 19. And it's a part in the Old Testament where God really gives Israel like this whole long list of, you know, this is what it means to be my people. And interesting enough, one section right towards the end, it says, do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. And here's the important part. Treat them like native-born Israelites. And here's the even more powerful part. And love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so the interesting thing is, the word foreigner in the Old Testament is pretty much a refugee. So over and over, God tells Israel, listen, you are my people. You need to keep yourself separate from the nations. So there's a difference between nations and foreigners. Foreigners are those people who actually ended up living in Israel as a person without a home and without a country. And there are sort of these three people in the Bible that God consistently tells us, you know, you touch these people, you're in big trouble. And it's like orphans, widows, and foreigners, and the poor, poor people. And those foreigners are refugees. So I kind of want to challenge you, like, have you thought about your own life in that sense? Like, I mean, the Bible says that we are pilgrims on earth. You know, this is not our home, that the place we are living in right now is sort of a tent, but we are waiting for God to finish this restoration of the earth, this new heaven that he will give us. That's our true home. Every single one of us in this place is a refugee, so to speak. You know, in 1994, I come from South Africa, Mandela came out of prison after being there for like multiple decades. And I remember that time, everybody was sort of stocking up on what we called the war-like closet. You know, that's where you have like lots of canned stuff in case the war breaks out and, you know, you have some food to survive on. And the war never came because Mandela came out of prison, probably one of the people with the most right to say, you know, I was put there so against anything that was morally correct. This is payback time. People were ready for that. If Mandela did that, I would have been a refugee. No doubt about it. There would have been a civil war in South Africa. People were ready for that. But he came out and he said, let's go for peace. Let's build a bridge across people who are so different, who seems irreconcilable. And the scary thing for me is like seeing these refugees in Maastricht, I realized I could have been that person. You know what? Probably the best story in the New Testament about this whole thing is the Good Samaritan. I want us to like just read through the story quickly, and there's some really interesting stuff happening. I want to point you first of all to the structure. What's interesting in the Bible is, you know, when you read it, you should read it in context, right? But I always kind of thought, you know, you should look at like two verses before and two verses after, and that gives you a context. But what you should actually do is look at, you know, multiple stories before and multiple stories after, and you see a really interesting sort of trend that happens. And with the Good Samaritan, it starts with Jesus actually sending out. The story is in Luke 10, by the way. Jesus starts by sending out the 70 people, the 70 disciples. So it's this context of Jesus having sent out people to say, you know what, go into the world and share this incredible new life and this good news that I've brought to you. And then right after that, an expert of the law comes to Jesus and he says, so what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And that's sort of the, you know, that's like that focus. And so Jesus says this, like, this is so famous. You all know this passage. He says, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, correct, do this, and you will live. But the man wanted to justify his actions, and so he said, but who is my neighbor? Now, I want us to stop here for one moment, because I don't know about you, but sometimes when you hear about refugees and the world's on fire and everybody's dying, you kind of feel like, man, this is just too much for me. Like, this weekend I went and I bought some stuff, kind of that I didn't maybe entirely need it. And I felt really guilty. I'm like, man, I'm like such an evil person. You are people without clothes in Greek, in Greece, and I bought this whatever thing. You know what I mean? You know, and then when you hear the stuff about, you know, the shoulds of Christianity, you know, you should really like sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. That it lands you really quickly in a place where you feel, you know, you feel condemned. I want you to focus on something that's really important in this part before the Good Samaritan. What was the question? How did it start? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, for us coming from sort of an Orthodox Christian background, we can read that as, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And then the way it unfolds in your mind is, I need to do all these really good stuff and I need to serve people and, you know, suffer, and then maybe God will let me into heaven. But I want to argue that that's not what Jesus was talking about here. A better way to understand it is saying something like, Jesus, what do I need to do to enter into this fullness, this eternal life that you've brought right here, right now already? Like, that's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, there's a fulfillment of heaven one day, but I'm talking about something you can have right now. And that's the context always in the Old Testament of God saying, you know what? I have full life for you. And so when Jesus says, you know, here's the key to having a full life, kind of going back to Matthew's analogy of keys, sometimes when you think about the great commandment, we think about it too much as the great obligation, the great weight on my shoulder. I need to love people. Whereas really, it's the great key, the secret to life. Do you want to have a full life? Love people. Do you want to have a full life? Do you want to get in on this amazing thing of God's kingdom? Love God, love people. And that's the context that Jesus really sets as the story of the Great Samaritan. Now, I want to read the story to you. And I kind of want to argue, if we read this and we can't see the reality of refugees in this, then I don't know what we would need to kind of see God's heart for this. And so Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. I mean, does that sound like CNN right now? Of like just the whole situation in Syria and like a people beat up, stripped of everything, left for dead. Like I don't think we're stretching anything to be like, okay, I've seen some of these photos just the last week on the internet. And this is where it gets really interesting. Check this out. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Have you ever, like, has that happened to you? You know, you see somebody in need and you're like, okay, moving right along. You know, I don't have time for this right now. We're all so guilty of that, right? And so then the next guy is, okay, this guy is maybe, he's not such a high lofty priest. He's just a temple assistant. He walked over and he at least looked at the guy lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. So this guy, you know, he did a little bit more. He actually went over and he's like, man, Rio, you don't look too good, brother. I hope it goes better for you this week. Cheers, man. See you next week. You know, the point is he saw, but he didn't really see. You know what I mean? Sometimes we see stuff. If I ask you, so can you give me some stats? How many refugees are coming to Europe over the next couple of years? You'd be like, yeah, I read 800,000 people. You saw something, but did you really see it? Now check out this guy. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. You know, I want to argue that's where it starts. You know, there's a place where God makes you stop. Where you don't just see stuff, but you really see. You don't just see it for the outer appearance that it is, but you see it for the reality that it is. You know, sometimes all it takes is to have a conversation with one refugee and your life will be messed up after that. Like I've had so many stories like that refugees told me about, you know, how they went on these boats across the Mediterranean, and one of the girls I spoke to, she was stranded on the boat for 13 days without like pretty much anything. No bathroom. It's like a little rubber dinghy boat. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having little children, taking them on that kind of journey? I've met so many refugees who, they come over, they leave their families at home because it's just too dangerous. They try to get refugee status and then they bring them over later. And one of my friends, he's got children the age of my kids. And he hasn't seen them for 7 months. And each night, you know, he gets to Skype with them maybe, and he just prays that like a bomb won't destroy his family one more day. You know, these things are really, really difficult to wrap your head around. Like I feel still like people tell me these stories and it goes like in the one ear and it goes out the other. You know what I mean? It really takes something to almost get out of your comfort zone and step into another person's life and really say, I'm gonna stop and pause here and I'm gonna try and grasp what is this reality that you really are living in. Before I go on, I want to just say one more thing. I think one of the points Jesus wanted to make here very clearly is that he is the Good Samaritan as well. That we are the people who are beat up lying beside the road. That's really the story of the gospel, that we are such slaves and our lives is in such a place of brokenness, no amount of fancy maneuvering or engineering will get our lives whole again. Like Jesus is the one that comes and he stops, he finds us dead and he picks us up. And I want to tell you, don't let this kind of stuff be a burden to you. Because first and foremost, the story about the Good Samaritan is Jesus coming to you and saying, listen, I want to pick you up. I want to find you where you're at. And I want to carry you to a place of life and fullness and wholeness. The story of Jesus inviting us into the Good Samaritan story is not a place of burden. It's a place where God's poured out so much of his life inside of us that we kind of can't help it. We just have to do the same thing. So look at what the Samaritan does. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed these wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. So the first thing is, this guy let go of his time. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm really busy. Sometimes I'm like, I don't even know what my name is anymore. I think I forgot. Like, I'm too busy. You know what I mean? This is Europe, right? And this guy, he stopped. He like sacrificed some of his time and he said, I'm sure this guy had lots of stuff to do. And he said, no, I'm gonna pause. I'm going to interrupt my journey. And I'm gonna just park with this guy. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where they took care of him. So the next thing is this guy sacrifices his comfort. Like he let go of his, so he steps off his motorbike. He puts the guy on his bicycle and he's like, well, I'll push you and then I'll walk. But you be a little bit more comfortable. And then the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. So this guy didn't just sacrifice his time, his comfort. Now he's sacrificing his money as well. I mean, sometimes for us, it's easier just to give money, right? We like make a donation on Google to the refugees. It's awesome, by the way. But then we feel, okay, I put in my part. I'm done. This guy's doing it all. But here's even a more interesting thing. He told the innkeeper, listen, if the bull runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. So it wasn't even just this once-off thing. This guy kind of, he made the commitment to say, I'm going to walk this thing with you until you really are out on the other side. And it's at this stage where I want to point you again to the structure of the story where it gets really interesting. The next part in the story is Jesus going to Martha and Mary's home. You know that part? And then Mary is sitting by the feet of Jesus and Martha is busy cooking up this 7-course meal. And she's like sweating and she's working hard. And she's like, Jesus, tell my sister to get off her butt and come and help me. And Jesus is like, wait a minute, you're missing the point here. Mary chose the only thing that you should be concerned about. It's this place of intimacy with me. You're fretting over unimportant stuff. And then the next section is the disciples asking Jesus about prayer. What I want to say about is this. You can easily read the Great Samaritan story and feel like, man, we better get busy. We better just go like cranking up all the effort and go and save the world. But the very next passage, Jesus reminds us what it's all about. It's about being close to him. And it's about sitting at his feet and letting that intimacy become a place where his life inside of us gives us all the energy we need, gives us all of the wisdom to know what is the next step, because we can do it all and we don't have to. But when we're in that place of intimacy with God, we start to feel his heartbeat for others. We start to see the world the way that he does. And then to go from I'm sitting at Jesus' feet to going over into something of hospitality, of opening up our homes, preparing a meal for somebody becomes a life-giving thing. And so that's where I want to make it practical for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes we feel like I want to do something, I just don't know where to start. And at Damascus Road, this is the part where I kind of want to say, this is, move away from the sermon mentality and just hear me for a second. This is sort of, I kind of want to say I have a dream in the voice of Luther and so many other people. What if Damascus Road could become a community that says we want to open up our lives and we want to open up our homes and we want to open up everything we have to the people living here in Maastricht? Not all of us can go to Greece and do volunteer stuff, right? It's just not practical for all of us. We can all give finances to some extent, and that's wonderful. But at the same time, we have 700 people living here that lost everything. They don't have those social relationships anymore. Imagine for yourself, you guys are all expats. There's kind of a joke saying, if you come from a prosperous country, you're an expat. If you come from a persecuted country, you're a refugee. You know, so to a certain extent, we have this luxury. A lot of us came here because we had all this flexibility. But we also know what it means to give up family, right? And to be far away. But we can just go back like this, Norman. So many of these people can't. So many of these people got the rest of their family stuck back home. I want to ask you to say, for once, let's just not read a Bible story and be like, Jesus, that was a great picture. I love the Good Samaritan thing. Great, great creative writing there, Jesus. But what if we would say, God, we are willing to park on that story enough that this would kind of change us as a community? Like, how would Maastricht look like if we all said, I'm willing to open up my life a little bit to a refugee? So I know that's sometimes hard. And what we want to do now over the next couple of weeks is say, how can we do this together so that nobody feels alone? How can we do this one step at a time? And so the first thing is on the 11th of October, we will do like a refugee info night where we will come together as a community and say, Lord, help us. Show us what it is that you have for us as a community, specifically for the refugees. But going forward from that point, we serve the city. We're going to do a lot of stuff to do something like social events where we can come together and it's a place where it's easy just to connect and just to make friends with somebody. And from that point onwards, we're just going to do a bunch of different people opening up their homes and saying, let's have a couple of barbecues. Let's do a potluck together. Let's invite some people from Damascus Road. Let's invite some people from the refugee center. So that if you feel like, man, I don't know that I can host this, but I sure can join one. And everybody here can. And I mean, the great thing is people are just people, you know. They might speak a different language. They might be of a different culture. But you spend a little bit of time with somebody and there's a bridge and there's love. And something in your heart ignites. And something becomes real and you realize, but hey, I can open up, I can cook a meal. Who here can do a lunch? That's not rocket science, right? We can all do a lunch and say, why don't you come over to my house and just share a sandwich with me? So I want to encourage you first of all. Don't let anything burden you. Jesus is coming into your life saying, I want to pick you up. I want to carry you to a place of life and fullness. And I paid the price so that you can have that key to life. But why don't you come and join me? Because I don't just want you to be rescued. I want you to enter into the fullest, greatest kind of life that exists. why don't you come and join me on this journey of loving people this way? Let's do this together as a community. Let's say, God, we want to answer this call. We want to see what's happening on the news, and we don't just want to walk by on the other side of the road. And so I want to end it with this. What is your next step? What is your next step in your life? Do you maybe need to start just sitting at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, I'm here. Speak to me. Help me to see people the way you do. Maybe your next step is just to go and hang out with a refugee. Just do a lunch. Maybe your next step is to say, I actually want to open up my home. I want to invite somebody maybe to come and live with me. You know, we all have different resources, different opportunities. We all have something to give. And we all have an enormous amount to gain from this. Let's see what can happen in this city if Damascus Road stands up and say, we want to be like that Good Samaritan. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are amazing, God. You created a beautiful world, Lord. And when it was most broken, you didn't abandon it, God. You didn't walk by the other side of the road, but you came, Lord. You left everything. You paid the highest price, Lord, so that we, Lord, don't have to be refugees in this universe, Lord, that we can be reconciled to you and we can taste your life and your love and your future and your hope. Lord, and as a gift to us, you invite us to become a part of that story. You give us a little bit, each one of us, to go and share with others, Lord, to show them, Lord, to make this story of your salvation tangible and real to people. Lord, we know that there's such a disaster in the world at the moment with refugees, Lord, and they're coming to our doorstep. Lord, will you help us to see them, Lord, the way that you do, Father? Will you move our hearts, God, that it's not just intellectual knowledge, Lord, but it's heartfelt compassion. Lord, and will you help us to take the next step, God, to be brave, give us courage, Lord. Help us to put our fears or our discomfort aside and help us to take one step, Lord, to just loving somebody in a simple way. Lord Jesus, and we pray that you will come, Lord, and truly do something miraculous in Maastricht and in Europe. We give you our lives, Lord. We love you. You are so beautiful, and we can never say thank you enough. Father, have your way, Lord. Let your will be done. Let your name be glorified, Lord. Let your kingdom come right here, Lord, in Maastricht. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we can be a part of that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.